All right. Well, did we have any birthdays we need to recognize here this morning? Any birthdays last week or recently that we haven't recognized? You have a birthday? Two of them.
April 2nd. First birthday was April 10th. Second birthday was April 2nd.
Okay, so spiritual birthday?
Yes.
All right. So which one was which?
Yesterday was the birthday. My new birthday was on Sunday.
Okay. All right. Great. You want to come up here? Are we going to sing to you? Okay. This is what you have to do. All right. Anybody else? Okay. We do have two songs, right, for the spiritual birthday. See if we can remember that. It's been a while since we sung it. But let's go ahead with the first one, warm up with the regular birthday song. So here we go. Happy birthday to you, and to Jesus be true, and may God's richest blessings pour out upon you. All right, then, the spiritual birthday. And do you want to tell us anything about your spiritual birthday? How did that come to pass?
I was having a series of gospel meetings in Akron Gospel Hall, and I was there with my buddy had tickets for the Indian Over, and it was snowed out. And we went to that meeting, and there were 14-footer preachers that night, 2 7-footers. And I can remember the second part of the meeting, talking about a little girl that his daughter, and she was just learning to walk. Every time she would look down, she would start pointing. He put his hands out and said, "Don't look down, look at me." And shortly thereafter, the Lord came into my heart.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So how does that go? Is it the same tune?
All right.
Something like that, yes. All right. All right, here we go. You're going to have to help me remember it. Spiritual birthday song. I think it's the same tune. Happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. For it can mean salvation. How many hold up your hand, too. That's right. All right. Anybody else? Any anniversaries? I think there's one coming up back there this week. Is that right? So the Lanhams have an anniversary coming up this very week. And I believe there was a birthday. Dan Koss' birthday, I think, was actually last Sunday. So no, they were out of town last Sunday. So you have to wish them a belated birthday. All right. Anyone else? Okay, well, let's go ahead and do our memory verses. So we'll have the kids with memory verse. Everyone that has one, come on up. If you have your verse. Okay, it looks like it's just the Howard girls here. And they are all in one class here. So, okay, take it away. Good job. Okay, can you stay up here and help us with our song here? We may actually need three of you here to do this one. Can you figure it out? You had it there a few minutes ago. So, okay, we're going to sing Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sins?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. but the blood of Jesus.
All right. We just have one verse on that one. So, good job. Okay, you're dismissed to your classes. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We've begun a new Sunday school study on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And 2 weeks ago, we started this with an introduction, noticing some of the characteristics of Paul's prayers generally. And we saw how those prayers, they are usually, most of the time, addressed to God the Father. They're usually pretty short prayers. They're not lengthy. They don't take a lot of time even just to read. They are, the burden of the prayers is mostly spiritual and gracious. And that's really the focus. There's a catholicity in the prayers. Remember that term refers to a... not the Roman Catholic Church, but a liberality of sentiments, a breadth of view. Paul is one who prays very broadly for the whole household of faith, the whole church. And this study is based on a book by Arthur Pink, which is right here. It's called Gleanings from Paul, the Prayers of the Apostle. And this is something I'm just using as a guide. But it's an exposition of Paul's prayers, and I'm kind of following his outline on this study. And there's 32 prayers that he's identified. And so that's kind of what I'm following here. So we're going to jump into the first one, which is here in Romans chapter 1. This isn't a chronological study. This is kind of taking these prayers as they appear in the Scriptures. And so the first epistle that we have of Paul is Romans, and that's where the first one starts, the first prayer here. And so we're going to look at this one. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Remember, at this point, when Paul is writing to the Romans, he had never met them. He never met the Romans. He wanted to visit them, and ultimately he did, as we know. But at this point, as he's writing this epistle, he has never met them, but yet we still see that he's praying for them. And so let's just read this prayer, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So he's writing up his prayer here, and I'm going to go through and just point out several things about this prayer, and then I've given you some discussion questions. So we'll go through those in a few minutes here. But does anybody not have one of those sheets? There should be a half sheet like this, has a couple questions on it. Anybody not have it? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, first thing we want to notice is just the manner of Paul's praying, and that is that he begins with thanksgiving. Notice again verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." So he's practicing what he preaches over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your requests with thanksgiving be made known unto God. And so he starts that off with thanksgiving. And so obviously that's something we want to put to practice as well. And sometimes it's hard for us to do that. And so, you know, as we go along, why is that? Why is it sometimes hard for us to put thanksgiving first, as Paul does? But then notice the one that Paul prays to. He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." And I want us to notice the way that he puts that here. He's speaking of a relationship as he prays. He prays to my God. And, of course, the Bible talks about different types of relationships that we have with God, but one is a covenant relationship. And that is, of course, something that we ought to remember every time we come to the Lord's table, because that is what, when Jesus instituted that ordinance, you know, he was reminding his disciples of a new covenant that was enacted through the shedding of blood. But that covenant is that binding relationship that God now has with us, that he has entered into that covenant and into that agreement, a new covenant, he said in Hebrews chapter 8. But he speaks of this relationship, a personal relationship. Of course, Paul had entered into this. God had redeemed him, regenerated him, elected him. But also, Paul believed on Jesus Christ and entered into this relationship. And so he is reminding himself of that as he prays. And then notice the ground of this approach in prayer. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." Through Jesus Christ. He's not praying because of his own worthiness to approach the Lord. The ground of that prayer is Jesus Christ. That's the same with our prayers as it is with our praises. Hebrews 13, verse 15 talks about, "By him," that is Jesus Christ, "therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name." And anytime we come to God, whether it be in prayer or praising God, we come because of Jesus Christ. He's our only mediator. And then notice the subjects of Paul's thanksgiving in verse 8 again. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." For you all. And again, notice the fact that these were people that the Apostle Paul had never met personally. And yet he finds it in his heart to thank the Lord for them. That's what he's doing here. He obviously cares about them. He's rejoicing over them. They were not people that came to Christ because of his own ministry in any way. These were people that came to Christ through some other way, you know, obviously through the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were not directly converts from Paul. And yet he was thankful for them. And then the specific reason or occasion for Paul's thanksgiving we see in verse 8 as well. That is the end there, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So there are these Christians there in the capital of the Roman Empire, and word was spreading about them. You know, there wasn't even any social media at that time. But somehow the word was getting out that these people were true believers. And that says something about their faith. And then notice what Paul does next here. He is informing these people of his prayers. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So he is informing or proclaiming to them that he had been praying for them. And he wants them to know that this is actually sincere. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. This wasn't something he was doing hypocritically at all. This wasn't just a, hey, I'm praying for you, don't forget that type thing, and there wasn't anything to it. But no, this was sincere. Paul actually was sincerely praying for these people constantly. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And then we come to the request here in verse 10. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. And so this request, Paul wants to come and visit them. He hasn't yet, but as he writes this epistle, he says that he is praying for them, and he's praying that he might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. But we notice here about that request that he is submitted to God's will. At this point, he hasn't been able to go to Rome. He has the desire to go to Rome. And yet he is praying, he's submitting that desire to the will of God. God has not, at this point anyway, revealed to him that he would be able to go to Rome, but he wants to. He's not taking matters into his own hands. He is not relying on a feeling or a prompting that he has and taking that to be the will of God. He's praying, recognizing that God may have something different at this point in time. And we don't see him claiming something or demanding something in his prayer, but he's clearly submitted to God's will. And he talks about the timing of this request when he says, "Now at length I might have a prosperous journey." And he's submitting that to God's will. And, you know, we know that Paul did make it to Rome. And if you go to the last couple chapters of the book of Acts, Acts 27, 28, you can see how Paul made it to Rome. And you remember how he did that. It was on a ship as a prisoner. He was bound in chains, and he was there on that ship. And we read that and, you know, scratch our heads and wonder, is that really a prosperous journey? That's not exactly how we would choose to take a trip to another city. But it was a prosperous journey. And Paul did make it safely to Rome in spite of shipwreck and many troubles on his way there. The Lord did bring him safely to Rome. And then we see the motivation of this request. He's praying that God will allow him to come to Rome. Why? Verse 11 and 12. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So the motivation of this request was to strengthen their faith. Paul knew that these people were saved, these Romans. Paul knew that they had accepted the Lord, they believed the gospel, and yet he still recognized that there was a need for them to be comforted and strengthened in their faith. Peter has a similar desire in the end of his epistle, his first epistle, 1 Peter 5:10. He prays this: "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." And so Paul had that desire to go to these people, to be able to strengthen their faith. You know, there's some people that, some Christians that talk as if the only thing that matters in the Christian life that must be done is to win souls. You know, it's all about winning souls. And that's the be-all and the end-all of the Christian church is to win souls. And that's certainly important to be able to see people come to saving faith. You know, that's not a complete picture of the burden of the Christian ministry that Paul had. There are times when Paul is burdened to preach the gospel, and he must do it. And even in Romans 1 here, he's ready to preach the gospel to them, and he's not ashamed of the gospel. But he also has this deep desire and burden to strengthen their faith, to build them up. And the word here, for I long to see you, that's a word has to do with a very strong desire. I mean, Paul had a burning desire, yes, to win souls, but also to build up saints in the faith. And to see them grow and established. And so he's praying that he'd have the opportunity to do that. And then also, he's motivated because of what he can receive from them. Verse number 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul also hoped to benefit from being together with them. He didn't want it to be just one side where he's coming and saying, "All right, folks, I'm going to strengthen you, and you need to really be built up." He did want to do that, but he also recognized that when he would be there with them, that he would be encouraged, he would be comforted together with them. Arthur Pink, in his book, says this: "Contact with kindred minds refreshes." And he quotes from Proverbs 11: "He that watereth others shall be watered also himself." Proverbs 11:25. And so Paul had that mindset even as he was thinking about these Roman Christians. All right, so let's go to these questions here, and maybe you've had a few minutes to think about these, but let's start with that first one. Paul starts with thanksgiving in his prayer. Why is it sometimes hard to put thanksgiving first in prayer? Why is it sometimes hard to put thanksgiving first in prayer? As we think about that. Yes, Scott.
Because of our sin nature, we're typically wanting before anything else. I had heard a pastor once say, you know, as soon as we're born, we're demanding. I want food, or I'm going to cry to get what I want. That's a part of the sin nature that we have.
All right. Our nature makes it hard for us. Any other thoughts? Why is it sometimes hard to put thanksgiving first as we pray? Yes, John.
We are going to prayer, we're in thinking. So we're not, you know, that's our main priority, and say somebody's in a foxhole. They're more thinking, more praying to keep me safe, keep me alive, keep me, you know, instead of thinking everything about it. But at times it would be because you're praying because you're in a difficult. In a jam or something sorrowful is happening, and you're not so much going with the intent of thanksgiving, but you're in a bind. That's more concerning to you at the time than you can pray.
Okay, oftentimes it's our problems that drive us to prayer, and we focus on those more. All right, anybody else? Why do we find that hard sometimes? Yes, Barb. Yeah, we fail to recognize everything we receive is from God. Good. All right. Any other thoughts? Why is it hard to be thankful sometimes in prayer, especially? All right. I think we probably covered that. But let's go to the second one here. Paul prays acknowledging his relationship with God, where he says, I thank my God, and also the ground of his approach through Jesus Christ. and so let's think about what fears we might have that are resisting those realities. And then the opposite of that, what comforts come from those truths, the relationship with God and the ground of our approach in prayer. That second question. What comforts are there in those truths or what the opposite, fears or concerns might resist those things? Any thoughts about that? I think one is just that I'm too sinful. I'm too sinful to come to God. And how can I come to God and be who I am and God is holy and I'm not? And yet we have to remind ourselves the ground of our approach is not ourselves. It's Christ. And yes, we have to deal with our sin, but we don't come to God because of who we are, come because of Him. And so any other thoughts there? Yes.
Thank you for the privilege we have of coming and how we have no right of access without Christ. I think of a lady a number of years ago that was in her home. She said she had converted to Judaism. We talked a little bit, but as I went to leave, I said, well, could we close in prayer? She said, well, not if you're going to pray in Jesus' name. And I said, well, that's the only way I have right to pray. And that is our only right. That is through the person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, there's no other way we can pray to God. So, good. Okay, any other thoughts? What are the... Yes, Becky.
When he prays, or he says in the verse, I thank my God, I think we have a comfort in that he's a personal God. He knows us personally. It's not like a president. He's our president. He doesn't know us. But God knows us. We can know him through Jesus. So I think that's a comfort.
Okay, yeah. We have that relationship with God. Okay, anybody else? Let's go to our next question here. This is based on verse 8, where Paul's thanking God for the Roman Christians that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And so, how would others know about our faith like that? You know, how could somebody be thankful for our faith, even though they maybe had never met us before. What would make that possible? How would others know about our faith? Yes, this is right. Okay, our actions. Yeah, the things that we do give evidence of our faith. Yeah. Anything else? How would others know of our faith? Yes, surely. Okay. Yeah, just our words as well. Yeah, good. All right. Any other thoughts? How would others know of our faith? This, Mr. Lewis.
Based upon our Tomorrow Bible Church, known by our faith, is the tracts that we hand out. There's a lot of times I'll find tracts, and I instantly start reading it as if it is the gospel, the true gospel.
Right, yeah. It's just personal witness, using tracts, things like that. Good. Anybody else? How would others know of our faith? Yes, John.
Anyone's dress or anyone's conversation, how they speak. And maybe somebody shared something about that person.
Okay, word of mouth, yeah. Word of mouth advertising. But, you know, there's people that were talking about them, things they did or didn't do, maybe. That could have also spread. And so, yeah. Any other thoughts? Yes, Mr. Ray?
Yesterday I was at a sale and was waiting in line to get a bid number. Guy ahead of me, he was a clean cut fellow. I noticed he had a different shirt he was wearing. And he said, that, I mean, when he turned around, I was reading it, and said, I bow down to no man except the man on the cross. And he had a picture of the cross of the crucifixion. And I thought that was one of the best things I've ever seen a person wear.
Okay, yeah, some advertising there. So, a gospel tract on a shirt, I guess. All right, anybody else? How would others know of our faith? In Romans, at the end of Romans, in Romans 16, verse 19, Paul says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men." So that gives us a little bit of an indication of maybe how they knew of their faith. They were obedient to God. Their obedience has come abroad unto all men. And so that's certainly a way that others would know. Just our obedience to the Lord, to the Bible, living according to God's commands and principles of character. Okay, let's go to this next one here. can you think of anyone's faith you have heard of to give thanks for? Perhaps some that you had never met personally. So this is what Paul was doing. He was giving thanks for these people he had never met. And, he could have just said, those people are so far away and, I'm not going to worry about them, but do you know of anybody? Maybe you can think of somebody you can just give thanks for here. anyone's faith you've heard of to give thanks for, maybe even people that you've never met. Yes. Good examples. Anybody else? Yes, Mrs. Lewis.
On Facebook, there's a family. Their daughter has heart issues, and Macy's mended heart. And she always gives thanks for the little things that the little girl has succeeded in, and it just makes you want to pray for them. And just thankful that they give God.
Okay. Yeah, so social media, it does give you some access to people that give testimony and you don't know them, but you give thanks for them. Okay, yes.
I was thinking of John Erickson Tata, who was rendered quadriplegic at the age of 17, and yet her faith is so beautiful and strong, and she just always seems to have praise on her lips for her Lord and all that He is.
Okay, good. Good example. Anyone else? You think of anybody else? Maybe you never met, but you know, you heard of their faith. You know, sometimes, you know, reading of our missionary letters, we oftentimes hear about people. I'm thinking of one couple there with the letter from the Matias from Germany. They wrote about a younger couple that got married and talked about how they were really active in their witness there in Germany, and how the Lord brought about a situation where this boss of the girl, they were able to reach out to her through pulling out the car out of the snow. They didn't even know that couple, but turned out to be a co-worker of this other couple. And, you know, we've never met those people, but, you know, we can just give thanks to the Lord for them. And for their faith, their willingness to be a testimony. And anybody else you think of come to mind like that? Yes, Heather. Okay, yeah, there's a lot of Christians under attack, some in legal battles where they are taking a step because of their faith, because they want to be obedient to the Lord. And so we can give thanks to the Lord for that. Anybody else? All right, yes, John. Okay, yeah, there's a pastor there in Canada who was in jail for a month or so. And he demonstrated faith there. Okay, let's go to the next question here. Question five. Paul informs the Romans he's praying for them. And he does that in verse 9. And when should we do the same? And maybe when should we not do that? And that is, you know, telling somebody that we're praying for them, informing them, proclaiming to them that we're praying for them. So when should we or when shouldn't we do the same thing and just inform people of our prayers like Paul is doing? Yes. Mrs. Gosman. Okay, yeah, there may be times when it would not be received too well. So good. Any other thoughts? When should we or when shouldn't we inform somebody of our prayers? Yes, John.
Maybe if you hear somebody in that's had a loss or come ill, drop them a message or talk to them. Thinking about you and keeping my prayers. But then maybe at times when you see somebody who's off, you know, doing things they shouldn't be doing, or don't tell them that you're praying for the Lord to deal with them. But you would have the Lord to deal with them. I have this a neighbor of mine who the Lord's put on my heart to share the gospel with. He's seen me down, you know. We used to be drinking buddies, but he's seen a change as well. A friend of his just passed away. Certain things that, you know, I think the Lord's dealing with him. He was receptive to taking a Bible. I got him a Bible. I got me a new one. I got him a big ladder. He was very thankful for that. I just pray that, you know, there's times that I don't want to sound like I'm judgmental. I'm not judging them, because I know I just tell them another beggar where he can find some bread. But it would turn him off probably if I started saying stuff about his drinking or anything else about his lifestyle. He's seen mine in the past, but he's also seen a change. So I think that's a time that you. Some things are best left unsaid, and let the Lord deal with them. He knows how to do it best. But we can't pray for them.
All right. So it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to know what to say a lot of times. So, any other thoughts? You know, I think when somebody is going through difficulty, you know, when it would be an encouragement. Then think it's appropriate to let somebody know that you are praying for them. You know, they may not take it that way. It's they take it as an offense initially, but you know, maybe not later on. And so, you know, yes.
We shouldn't tell them we're praying for them if we don't pray for them. I find that, you know, that's a very common thing. We tell people, and then we really forget to pray for them. And I think that's a discipline that I have to have in my own heart, is that I really do take some time to pray for them.
Okay, yeah. Don't want to do it hypocritically and not actually do it. And Paul really emphasizes that, I think. I'm not just saying this. God is my witness. You know, as he says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you. So I think he's really underlining that he's sincere about this. And God sees what he's doing. So, sincerely, we need to do it sincerely. All right, any other thoughts? All right, so let's look at the last one. Paul submitted to God's will in his prayer. How can we recognize and submit to God's will in our prayers and daily lives? So this is based on verse 10 with this request. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So this goes back to that question, you know, how do we find the will of God? And how do we pray regarding that. So How can we recognize and submit to God's will? You know, in our prayers and just our daily lives. You know, we obviously have God's word, and that's the revealed will of God. And that's very clear on many things. But there is also an aspect of God's will that is not revealed to us. And so what do we do with that? Yes?
It ties into our first question about being thankful. We have a tendency to think when we pray that we've got laid out what we want God to do. But just recognizing that He's in control, He's going to do what's best, and so we're going to accept whatever He brings and be thankful.
Okay. So just, yes?
Yeah. What I should be praying for, how I should pray, and who should pray for. It brings, I've oftentimes brought things up to mind that I hadn't thought about in years, or maybe some sins that I forgot about. Confess. You know, we ask how we be able to meet what you want done in my life. You know, those sort of things. And oftentimes surprised at things that are brought up that I had no, you know, just forgot all about.
All right. Yes, yeah, submitting to God's will for our lives and you know how He wants us to live. You know, conforming to His revealed will, oftentimes. Anybody else? How do we recognize God's will, submit to God's will in our prayers? Yes, Mr. Lewis.
I find this verse there in the Psalm that God just tells us to be still. Don't force the issue. Just keep persevering and pray. Just be still. And allow God to work it out.
Okay. Yeah, be still. Know that I am God. And we don't know the future. We don't know His will. And
I know I just the personal testimony, what I've been going through with my knee, it's very stressful. But I've also tried to just be still. That light switch on where you think you
got to
do something
more. Uh-huh. All right, good. Okay. Anybody else? You know, Paul, I think Paul is recognizing the circumstances too, which I think do play a part in finding God's will sometimes. You know, he talks about this at length, having a prosperous journey by the will of God. And, you know, at this point in time, Paul wasn't sure about that journey. And, you know, it may have been that God would have redirected that journey somewhere else. And there were times when Paul's travels did get changed. His plans got changed. I think about when he was at Troas. And he was wanting to go into Asia, I believe it was, and province of Asia, and the Lord shut the door. Wasn't able to do it. We don't know exactly how that worked out, but the Lord redirected him into Macedonia through a vision. And so sometimes the circumstances of our lives are a way of showing us God's will. When a door clearly shuts or a door clearly opens, and God kind of directs our paths that way. And so I think Paul was recognizing that, and he was submitting himself to that. So we need to pray in submission to God's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray. All right, so we'll stop here. We'll have a few minutes in prayer. I think we'll just stay together here as we pray. But I'll mention a couple requests here. And the prayer sheet.